to which he has fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the city, the avenger of blood may kill the accused without being guilty of murder. The accused must stay in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death of the high priest may he return to his own property. These are to be the legal requirements for you throughout the generations to come, wherever you live. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as murder only on the testimony of witnesses, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Here we find words of how retribution is made, how there's an avenger, and the avengement is because of a life debt that's owed. But sometimes in our human frailing and foolishness, there's accidents, and mercy is necessary to preserve God's justice, for intention is a part of how we're meant to live. And intention matters to God. I can't help but think about the liability issues that this raises. Because really, this passage that God chooses to share with his people to make it more than just a simple do not murder, really talk about the legal ramifications and how liability leads to consequences and payment, either through bloodletting or through a security offered through a system of mercy, or even through the death of the high priest. Amazing how God deals with our liabilities. But now let's forward about 1,400 years to a moment where God's people are gathered around a smaller mountain. Similarly, the Lord himself is on the mountain. Similarly, the Lord himself is talking about the law and what it means to be God's people. Yes, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And it is not accidental that Jesus puts himself on the side of a mountain, gathers the people to the foot of the mountain, and speaks to them now about what it means to be God's people and what it means to be a part of his kingdom restored. A new society, hitting the reset button, but in a much more powerful way this time. For Jesus has just finished speaking about how blessed are those who enter the kingdom. And then he says what we heard about last week, salt and light of the earth. And then he says, don't be surprised, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill both the law and the prophets. Jesus will fulfill the law by his teaching. He'll give it even more fullness than what Moses was able to give in the passage we just read. He'll make it even more careful about the details of every event, even than the law did. Jesus will fulfill the law in everything that he teaches. And Jesus will fulfill the prophets in everything that he does. And so here we are, sitting on this grassy patch, looking up to the mountain, hearing the words of Jesus, what it means to understand the commandments as God intended them. And sure enough, Jesus cuts right to number 6. You shall not murder. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21.
You have heard that this was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to their brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. But I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
So what is it about Jesus? Is it about murder? Or is it about liability? Because the truth is, every single verse Jesus mentions in this teaching is not about murder. It's all about who's liable. And what liability means before God and before one's fellow human being. I love to watch judge shows. I find them fascinating. The appellants come in with their charges against the defendants. And you never know by looking at people what the judge is going to decide. And there's so many different judge shows to watch. There's Judge Mathis, there's Judge Judy, there's Divorce Court, there's Hot Bench, there's the People's Court. You could watch them almost all day long. You could discover who's liable for what, and you'd learn so much about what it means to not be liable. And then in between, in the show, there's commercials for insurance so that you don't have to suffer loss or be liable if something disastrous happens. What a world. We can go to court thousands of times a week and never be liable for anything ourselves. Maybe that's why I like it so much. Maybe it's because I believe that God made the world to be a just place. Maybe that's what I hunger for, justice. Maybe that hunger for justice, it was what makes me so interested in these court shows. Maybe that's why you're interested in them sometimes too. Maybe that's why Jesus cuts right to the chase when he starts to talk about what you've heard said. But I say to you, yeah, murder leads to judgment, but other things lead to judgment. You're liable, even if you never pick up a rock and throw it yourself. Even if you never shove the person or drop something on them to kill them. Wow. Okay, Jesus, maybe this is about something I didn't think it was about. I just figured if I never shot anyone or stabbed someone or harmed them, I was good to go. But now you're talking about a ton of different liabilities. And suddenly I feel like I need to get my lawyer up here next to me because this is getting really difficult and complicated. In fact, it is. But not all that complicated. You see, murder is really about liability because you're taking away something that God values. You're taking something of value from him that he's placed on the earth and deciding that you're going to bury it. That's a form of theft. And you become liable to God for theft. And Jesus is going to go on and talk about all the ways the humans do stupid things to make themselves liable to God, that God has a charge against them because they've taken a life or they've taken something else. Look at what Jesus says in this verse. It's not just about anger. He says, "I tell you, if you are angry with your brother," oh, you know, family members have a way to really get under our skin, don't they? Why is that? Because we love them more fiercely than we do other people. We expect them to be a part of our protect and nucleus of relationships. And when they do something that messes us up or makes us difficult, we get very angry. And there's nothing wrong or sinful about anger. As I told the children, God makes us to respond with emotions because he himself responds. He himself is a God who's very deeply passionate and loving, and out of that comes emotions that were made to feel like him. So what do you mean, Jesus? If I ever feel angry, I'm liable? Are you kidding me? No. The way Jesus frames this in his own tongue for those who hear him first is to say, those who live in anger, those who operate out of anger, those who embrace that poison and choose to spew it out everywhere they go, those who live with that kind of anger, even if their anger has never killed anyone, are liable to God. Well, you don't know my family members. You don't know what my sibling did when mother was on her deathbed. You have no idea what that child did to lie to my face and abuse me. No, I don't. But am I still living in anger, nurturing that viper in my heart? Jesus pushes the ring out one step further and says, anyone who says to their family member, brother in this case, racha, a word that means you idiot, you good for nothing. Anyone who lives with that kind of not just anger, but bitterness, that says, I have no use for you. I won't call you. I won't talk to you. I won't lend you money. I don't want anything to do with you. Stay out. Who's a family member? Maybe like the people sitting on the hillside that day, we're also drawn in by that larger swath that Jesus throws out. Maybe there's a family member I just avoid because I'm still grinding my teeth about what they did all those years ago. And Jesus says, you're liable. As if it weren't enough, Jesus throws the net out even further with the next phrase. Anyone who says to anyone, you good for nothing, you fool. People who do stupid things. Politicians who totally make us angry. Oh, maybe you watch some of them on TV and you just grind your teeth every time you see them. That idiot. That good for nothing. I can't believe they have authority. I can't believe the people of our land were stupid enough to elect that idiot. Jesus says, you're liable. Oh, come on. Jesus, this is too much. I mean, no, it's not too much. What is the attitude that you embrace towards your fellow human beings, no matter how wonderful or how unwonderful they might be? You see, murder isn't just about stopping the breath of someone you vilely hate. Murder is liability. Murder is putting off as if to non-existence someone whom God loves and fashioned, even in spite of their own ugliness. And who are you, and who am I, to say, you fool, you idiot, you useless piece of tissue? I'm liable to the fires of hell for embracing that murder, for living with that kind of dismissive death toward any other. Oh, Jesus, I appreciate that you came to fulfill the law, but this law is striking me hard. I feel my breath gone out. How do I respond to even the people who are abusive? How should I then respond toward those who have nothing and choose not to contribute and choose only to take and live selfishly and evil and further destruction in the world? Jesus will tell us later, you grant value to them. You inwardly upgrade them as you pray for them. You inwardly upgrade with them as you respond to them with mercy and kindness, just as your Father responds in mercy to you. That's easy said, but hard work to do, isn't it? And then Jesus not only says that, but he flips the table. First, he was talking about what to do with your anger, person who lives in the kingdom of God. Now he's going to talk about what to do when someone else is projecting murderous anger toward you. What's it like to be on the receiving side of that? And what do God's people do when they are hated and murdered? Maybe not physically, but in any other way. And in the following verses, Jesus talks about that, and again, the language of being liable. What happens when I cause others to feel devalued or I anger them? Verse 23, Jesus lays it out. Go after. Even if you're in worship at the altar, and remember that your brother has a charge against you, that you're liable to him or her for something. Leave your gift at the altar. Go. Go and be reconciled. Go fill up the account. Give them whatever it is they think you owe them. Paul will talk about in Romans. Whatever you owe, if it's respect, give respect. If it's money, give money. If it's time, give time. Let no debt remain outstanding for the people of God. Pay everything which you owe them, even though you can never fulfill it, the debt of love, which you always owe to everyone, that debt of upgrading, of revaluing, of upvaluing the other, in spite of the liability that they place, maybe even wrongly, on you. How do you and I outwardly upgrade the people around us? It's so much easier to just dismiss them as if they are good for nothing. To fulfill the law of God's people, to create the beautiful, bright kingdom of God on this earth, we have to fulfill the law of God as Jesus has laid it out. We have to be sure that we repay every debt we owe. We have to be sure we upgrade the people around us, whether we're on the giving side of anger or the receiving side of anger. How will that work for me? How will that play for you? Oh God, who are the people that I have kept a safe distance from? Because I don't want to feel those feelings. I don't want to say those words. What can I do to get on the upgrading method? What can I do to get into the upgrading practice so that I am not depleted with nothing left but anger and bitterness, which leads to murder? I find it interesting that even in the book of Numbers, when God's people hadn't even begun to figure this out yet, they had heard his voice on the mountain, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. But They had been slaves. They knew all about murder. Because they themselves were good for nothing. They were expendable. They had been the victims of hatred. They had been the people who were sacrificed, even their children thrown into the river when it seemed like there was just too many of them to be convenient. Yeah, they carried a lot of anger. What about you and I and our people? Have we been so devalued that we've made it very easy for us to know how to treat people like good for nothing so that we don't have to feel those feelings? We may have a long way to go to learn what it means like to live like kingdom people. But Jesus has indicated a process here. Oh, but I was going to say, back to God's people who just come out of Egypt and were tracking through the desert and hear this expanded command about purposeful death and accidental death and the liability of a life debt owed and the ability to escape to a city of refuge where they could wait for the witnesses to speak and perhaps they'd have mercy. Note that even if they were granted mercy, they had to remain in the city of refuge. Because acquittal didn't mean they weren't still in danger. Because out there, there were angry people. But the Lord said even then, when the high priest dies, then the accidental murderer can return to their land. When the high priest dies, what is that about? One Bible teacher has written that that's about a sign to God's people that there's an intercessor. And when the intercessor's life is snuffed out, mercy will come. Even there was a sign of what Jesus, the ultimate high priest, would be. When his life would be snuffed out, redemption would be had, and freedom would come. God is so consistent in the way that he shows us signs of what he's interested in, and the truth is, God is more interested in reconciliation than in vindication. We live in a planet where humans want vindication. I shouldn't have to pay that debt. I don't owe them anything. They owe me an apology. They owe me respect. They owe me vindication. I am not going to yield my ground and take the lower path and upgrade someone who doesn't deserve to be upgraded. I've got my pride. You're liable. Vindication and the desire to clutch to it and prove that we're right and prove that we're strong and prove that we did what was best in spite of the other person may lead to vindication, but it doesn't end liability. Not to the only one who is the judge of all things. But the beautiful word is, here's Jesus at the top of the mountain, and our eyes look up, and we see in him not just the one who tells us what God's true intention for the law is, but he himself fulfills it. His words convict our hearts. They draw us close to God. They show us the way in which we move forward to keep his law, to stay out of liability. And his actions make a way for us to be completely free. Completely free to live, to love, to upgrade the people around us, even the people who wrongly think that they have charge against us. Maybe you're here today and you're holding on to vindication. and your silence and your wall against those people in your life, family members or farther out, maybe even that politician whose face you hate to see on the TV every time it's on there. Oh God, please upgrade that person. Please bring value to them, value for your purposes in this world in spite of themselves. Oh God, please help me to value and love that person in a way that pays back anything they even imagine that I owe them. Maybe God has brought someone or someones to your mind, someone who knows you well or someone who doesn't even know you exist, but someone whom the Lord Jesus is inviting you to let go of your vindication against and be open to bless and upgrade and be reconciled in a way that God himself will recognize and say to you, pardon, innocent, forgiven, not liable, not anymore. Let's pray. Father, we hear the words that you offered to your people in the desert, and we hear the words that you, great Son of God, offered to your people even on a hillside. They are words you offer to us now in a glorious place where you are worshipped, but sadly we so easily embrace our own vindicating anger, bitterness of self-protection that helps us feel that we can protect our value and hold off the abusive murderers around us. But yet we hear your words of liability against us, and we have no defense. No defense except you, Jesus, our high priest, who has come that we may pour out our anger, our pain, our bitterness upon you who bears all of this even to your own death on the cross. We turn over to you now the names, the faces, the bitter memories of the people who have violated us. We lift up to you now the people who we are ashamed to admit have charge against us. How desperately we need your pardon. Forgive us for our defensiveness. Forgive us for embracing anger. Forgive us for responding with rage. Forgive us for these many troubling things. They have been a source of death in our souls, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our communities, even in our politics. Grant us grace that forgives, that upgrades, that uplifts, that regards with hope and goodwill every life you have placed on this planet. Without your forgiveness, without your renewal, we can never be the light on the hill. We can never be the salt that savors and preserves and blesses your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus, inviting you to revisit us again and again, as long as it takes, to remove even the last traces of murder in our hearts, which you know even better than we do. Amen. It suddenly occurs to me that the closing hymn I had in mind for you to sing